Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the verses 6 through 10, and these verses also form the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. John writes, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, one of the most memorable and joyful days in a person's life is the day they get married. Many months are spent preparing for this. The dress has to be bought, the hall has to be rented, the food has to be prepared, the honeymoon has to be planned, the invitations have to be sent out. It's a lot of work to put on a wedding. And with every passing day, your excitement and anticipation for this event grows. You count down the days and then the hours. You simply can't wait. And then, at long last, the day arrives. It is the moment you have been waiting for. It is your wedding day. But you know, no earthly wedding can compare to the wedding of the Lamb of God. And John describes this wedding in the words of our text today in Revelation 19, the verses 5 through 10. And it's to this wedding that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord. Our theme is the marriage of the Lamb. And we'll consider, first of all, the feast, secondly, the couple, and thirdly, the joy. The marriage of the Lamb, the feast, the couple, and the joy. Revelation 19, from which our text is taken, describes the response of heaven to the destruction of Babylon the Great. That, in turn, is described in the previous chapter in Revelation 18. Babylon's destruction was the cause for great weeping on earth. The kings, the merchants, and the captains, and the sailors on ships, they all wept as they saw from a distance the smoke of her burning, and they cried, "What is like this great city?" And John tells us that they threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." But while the inhabitants on earth wept and mourned, the inhabitants of heaven rejoiced and praised the Lord. We read about this in chapter 19, the first 10 verses. Four times in these verses, in verse 1 and verse 3, then again in verse 4, and finally in verse 6, the heavenly hosts cry, "Hallelujah," which is a Hebrew word meaning praise the Lord. So why was heaven joyful? Well, partly because Babylon was destroyed, but also because the marriage supper of the Lamb had come. We read about that in verse 7. And there the voice of a great multitude is recorded as saying, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Well, what is this marriage of the Lamb? Well, very simply, it's the day when Christ, who is the groom, and his bride, which is the church, will be united together at last. From all eternity, in the covenant of redemption, God the Father chose a certain number out of the whole human race to salvation in Christ. And he gave them to the Son on the condition that he would assume our flesh and blood and suffer and die for our sins. And he agreed to do this. And from that moment on, Christ and his church became betrothed to one another. And now the time had come for their marriage to be consummated, when the two would become one. Well, when will this happen? Well, it happens in principle the moment a sinner comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. At that very moment, he or she is married to Christ spiritually. He becomes bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. The sinner is united to Christ by faith through the Holy Spirit. But this will happen more fully and completely when Christ comes again. Then Christ and his people will be united together, not just spiritually, but physically as well. For we who are in him will dwell with him, and he with us to all eternity. Now we receive a foretaste of that, don't we, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a foreshadowing of a much greater supper to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. And then the scriptures tell us that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Christ will be there, and they will feast, figuratively, on all the blessings of salvation that Christ has prepared for them from before the foundation of the world, and it will be wonderful. And there will be joy and peace and communion such that we had never experienced before. And it will go on and on and on to an everlasting eternity. Well, my friend, will you also be there? Maybe you ask, well, how can I be sure that I will be there? It's very simple. If you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him and serve him. Are you doing that? If not, let me urge you, do so today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For he does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to faith and repentance and be saved. And so at the marriage of the Lamb, there will be a great feast. But there will also be a couple. And that brings us to our second point. At the heart of every wedding is the bride and the bridegroom. And the marriage of the Lamb is no exception to this. First of all, there is a bride. We read about her in verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, as I mentioned already, the bride is the church of Christ, which is made up of believers from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, drawn from the four corners of the world from the beginning to the end of time. These are the elect, the ones whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world to salvation in Christ. And she's compared to a bride for several reasons. First of all, she is betrothed. Now, in ancient times, a marriage in Israel began with a betrothal. A betrothal is more than an engagement like we have it today. It's a legally binding contract. The fathers of the couple would arrange the wedding sometimes years before the bride was of marriageable age. A marriage contract or covenant would be signed by both parties and would be witnessed. And at that point, in the eyes of the law, they were married. But they had not yet consummated the marriage, and they had not yet started to live together as man and wife. If at any time after that, one of the parties changed their mind about getting married, they would need to file for divorce. This, by the way, is why in Matthew chapter 2, Mary is called Joseph's wife even before their wedding, and why he thought about divorcing her before they had actually lived together. Well, like a bride, the church is betrothed to Christ. Think of the Song of Solomon, where the beloved represents Christ and the Shulamite represents the church. Or Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, where God says to the people of Israel, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Or we can think of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul represents himself as the father of the bride who has betrothed his daughter, the church of Corinth, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he writes, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The church is betrothed to Christ as a bride is betrothed to her husband. She is legally bound to him and he to her in a covenant of love that nothing and no one can break. Secondly, the church, the bride, is purchased. Again, in ancient times, the groom or the groom's father would pay to the bride's father a certain sum of money as compensation for the loss of his daughter. Think, for example, of the gold earrings that Abraham's servant Eliezer gave to Laban so that Isaac could marry Rebekah. Or you can think of the fact that Jacob worked for 14 years for Rachel. Well, the church is also purchased. She is purchased by Jesus Christ. In Psalm 74, verse 2, the psalmist writes, "Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt." In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So like a bride, the church is purchased. And she's purchased not with gold or silver, not with manual labor, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the church, the bride of Christ, is also washed. Again, in ancient times, before a bride got married, she would take a ritual bath called a mikvah, and that would ensure that she would be clean and presentable on her wedding day. Well, the church of Christ is also washed. In Ezekiel 16, verse 9, God says to Israel, his people, "I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil." Similarly, in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, he promises to sprinkle clean water on his church so that she might be clean. In Titus 3, verse 5, Paul says that we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, verse 26, Paul says that Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Yes, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, is washed, not with water, but with the precious blood of Christ, which washes away all sin. Fourthly, the church, the bride of Christ, is dressed. Again, in ancient times, as well as today, on the day of her wedding, the bride would put on a special dress, her wedding dress. And the church of Christ is also dressed. In Revelation 19, verse 8, we read, "And to her, that is to the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." In Psalm 45, verse 13 and 14, we read these words, "The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you." In Ezekiel 16, verse 10, we read, "I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger's skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk." In Isaiah 61, verse 10, God says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Yes, the church is dressed, not in an article of clothing, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has become her wedding garment, and in the righteousness of her own works, which she was enabled to do by the power of the Holy Spirit within her. Fifthly, the church, the bride of Christ, is adorned. In ancient times, brides would wear jewelry and other adornments on their wedding day. And the church of Christ is portrayed in the same way in the Scriptures. Isaiah 61, verse 10, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Ezekiel 16, 11, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. This is a picture of you, dear believer, in Jesus Christ today. You are Christ's bride. You are betrothed to Him. You are purchased by Him. You are washed by Him. You are dressed by Him. And you are adorned by Him. He is the source of all of your beauty. And He loves you. Oh, how He loves you. And He assures you of this. Every time you come to the table of the Lord as a bride sits next to her husband at the head table at the reception, so the church will sit next to Christ and He to her at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they will feast together to all eternity. But at this marriage, there is not only a bride, but also a groom. And the groom in this case is the Lamb. We read of him in verses 7 and 9. Well, who is the Lamb? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming toward him, he announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what is more, John refers to Christ as a Lamb many times in the book of Revelation. So the Lamb is Christ. Now that raises the question, why is Christ compared to a Lamb? And there are certainly several reasons for that. First of all, because a lamb is a symbol of purity and innocence, and so was Christ. Secondly, because a lamb is weak and vulnerable, and so was Christ in his human nature. And thirdly, and especially, because a lamb was used as a sacrifice for sin, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is Christ like a groom? Again, several ways. First of all, like his bride, he is betrothed. He was betrothed to his church from all eternity, as I mentioned earlier. He became betrothed to her in time, as each one responded to the call of the gospel to repent and believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the bond that unites him to her is a bond of unbreakable love. He also pays the bride price. You say, what was that bride price? Well, it wasn't just a sum of money. It was something far more precious than that. Christ purchased his bride with his own precious blood, which he shed on the cross of Calvary. He also prepares a home. In ancient times, upon becoming betrothed, the groom would go away to prepare a home for his bride. It could be an addition onto his father's house, or it could be a completely new house. Whatever the case, he would prepare a place where they could live together. And Christ does the same, doesn't he? Think of the words of John 14, verses 2 and 3. Just hours before he was led away to be crucified, Jesus said to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Like a groom, Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for every one of his people. Fourthly, like a groom, he comes for his bride. In ancient times, when the groom was finished preparing his home, he would come and fetch his bride. When exactly he would come, she did not know. It would be a surprise. But when he did, he would take her to the place that he had prepared so carefully for her, so lovingly, and there they would live together for the rest of their lives. And doesn't Christ do the same? When the last of the elect are brought into the sheepfold, Christ will come from heaven with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise from their graves, and those who remain alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so, Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, what a Savior we have in Christ. He betroths us to himself. He pays the price of our redemption. He prepares a place for us to dwell in, and he will come again to bring us to himself. And all this, even though by nature we hate him and are in a state of rebellion against him, and even though we constantly sin against him. Oh, how can anyone not love this Savior? How can anyone not want to be betrothed to this Savior? How can anyone not love this Savior? Hear the Shulamite as she sings of her beloved in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 10 to 16. She says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Dear friends, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ like that? Is he your beloved and your friend? At the wedding of the Lamb, therefore, there's a couple, Christ and his church. But as is the case with any wedding, there is also great joy. And that brings us to our third and final point. What would a wedding be without joy? Imagine the bride and the groom and the guests at a wedding, sitting in their chairs, looking sad and glum. What kind of wedding would that be? It would be awful. Who ever heard of a wedding without joy? Well, the wedding of the Lamb and his bride is full of joy. We hear of it in verse 6. John says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." These are the words of the famous chorus in Handel's Messiah. What magnificent words they are. Hear the whole host of heaven, described here as the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many thunderings, praise the Lord and ascribe supreme power to God who reigns over all creatures. And following that, in verse 7, the same voices cry, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." The point is, there is joy in heaven at the wedding of the Lamb. That joy begins already now. If you are saved by Christ today, your heart should be filled with joy. Why? Because by believing on him, you have the forgiveness of your sins. You have peace with God. You are adopted as a son or a daughter of God. You are a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and you have the gift of everlasting life. Now, let me ask you, is that not wonderful? Should that not fill your heart with joy? If not, then something is seriously wrong with you. Either your heart is so cold, or you do not understand the magnitude of what Christ has done. But this much is certain. What Christ has done should instill within us an overwhelming sense of joy, so overwhelming that we should shout and sing and fall on our faces before God. And isn't that exactly what John did? Look at verse 10. There we read that after hearing these things, John fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. But the angel rightly prevented him, and he said, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The angel here rightly rebukes John for preparing to worship him, and rightly because only God is to be worshipped. Now you say, well, didn't John know that? Of course he knew that. But at that moment, he was so overcome with awe and emotion that he simply wasn't thinking straight. He just felt the need to worship. And that's exactly what he did. My friend, is that also your response to the sermon you've just heard? Child of God, Christ has done so much for us. that he promises to do even more. It's no wonder then that John writes in verse 9, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Oh yes, they're blessed indeed. They're blessed because to receive an invitation to this supper is the greatest privilege we can ever have in this life. For when we are at this supper, we will experience a joy that we have never experienced before. For again, we shall sit with Christ and all of his people from the beginning of time to the end of time, and we shall all be perfect and without sin, and we shall praise and worship him who sits on the throne, and we will dwell in his presence in perfect fellowship and communion with him and with each other forever and ever. Oh, if that is true, then what better way to express our gratitude than with John to fall down at his feet and worship him? Is that also your response? Amen. Dear friends, it's a great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Please take the time to write us a short note. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can email us at bannerofTruth@frcna.org. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website. Our website address is www.bannerofTruthRadio.com. That's bannerofTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Chatham, Ontario, you're welcome to attend the services at the Living Hope Free Reformed Church, 159 Gregory Drive East in Chatham. Worship services are held every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.